I was reading something recently in which the differences between Christmas and Easter were being discussed. And there's a certain frivolity around Christmas that we don't get at Easter time. We don't say to one another, Merry Easter, for instance. You don't hear songs like, it's beginning to look a lot like Easter, or even have a holly jolly Easter. There's no Burl Ives songs about the Easter bunny. We don't set up crucifixion scenes on our front lawns, or even empty tomb scenes. We just don't do it. There will be no empty tomb sales tomorrow. For a child, Christmas can be pretty life-changing, can't it? It can change the whole content, the whole makeup of your toy box. And as we get older, that's okay, Gina, that's okay. As we get older, it can change things for us. It might change the whole content of our wardrobe or our jewelry box or maybe our garage even. Easter, not so much. You get some chocolate, sure. And many of us appreciate this. I remember Easters as a child rationing out the chocolate I would receive and eating it while watching the playoffs. I'll be doing that this afternoon. I'll be eating some Cadbury mini eggs, hoping that they last not as long as the Leafs run. And you might get a new dress or a new article of clothing, a new tie or a new hat. But life-changing. Could Easter actually be life-changing for us, friends, this Easter 2019? And the author of this piece that I was reading, she put it like this. She compared her memories of Christmas and Easter like this. She says, compared to Christmas, Easter was boring. Chocolate bunnies, good. Scratchy new crinoline, bad. Long blah, blah, blah at church. A lot of wordy grown-up build-up leading to, it seemed, no payoff. You could always count on Christmas to change a lot of stuff, especially in the toy box. Easter didn't change anything. But friends, what if Easter could change everything for us? When we grow up, we put away childish things. And as we grow up, we learn a thing or two about life. And I'm glad there's a lot of young people with us today because this message is for you too. And you'll learn about life. We learn about some of the things of which life is comprised. And we learn about things like loss. We learn about things like mourning. And I know that all of us have come to church this morning from different places and in different states of mind. And we're talking about life. And we don't shy away from talking about life and the things that are of the deepest meaning in our lives at church. And this is where our story begins. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, we read, taking the spices that they had prepared. So we see at the beginning that these women, they have come to mourn. These are the women, friends, that have been following Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, just as we've been following Jesus all these weeks of Lent. We've been following Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, from his home region of Galilee all the way up to Jerusalem. And these women have witnessed his agony. They've witnessed his untimely death in the prime of his life. They didn't turn their faces away from his suffering. Neither did we here on Good Friday. Their teacher had been executed. Their teacher has been killed. The one that they praised as king as he entered Jerusalem not long ago has been killed, the one on whom they had pinned all their hopes. What was it all for? They must have been asking. What was it all for? And they come to the tomb, we read, at early dawn. And literally translated, this phrase for early dawn is deep dawn. Dark dawn. Darkness on the edge of light. And this is where our story starts. And I think this is why we don't say that Easter is for children. In the same way you hear that about Christmas. We sometimes say Christmas is for children. You hear this, right? Christmas is for children. We don't hear that so much about Easter, because to grow up is to know what it means to experience dark. It's to know what it is to experience meaninglessness, to cry out, what is it all for? To experience loss and to experience pain and suffering. To experience death even. Death. And I know we don't like to talk about it. And we don't even like to say death these days. Or died. I often think that death is to our culture what sex was to the Victorians. You don't talk about it. You hide it away. I passed a funeral home recently, a little north of the city. And the funeral home is called a life celebration center. And I just put that out there. It's called a life celebration center. And I don't think we're called on any Sunday, least of all this Sunday, to shy away, friends, from reality. I don't think we are. These women who are coming, who have come to the tomb this morning, have not come to celebrate Jesus' life and have a good time. They just haven't. They've come to mourn his loss. And it was deep dawn. The thing was, though, it was dawn. It was dawn, and light was beginning to break through. And it was enough light to let them see something. And look what they saw. They saw that the stone was rolled away. And when they went in, they found that there was no body. And this is the good news. We're all looking very glum at that talk of death. But we can't talk about life, friends, I've said it before, without addressing death. We're not here this morning to celebrate spring. We're just not. We're not here to celebrate new birth and buds and birds on the trees and bird song, although we like these things. We like these things and they remind us of other things. We're not here this morning to celebrate a subjective experience that a bunch of people had about 2,000 years ago, sometime after their rabbi had been killed, and it changed them somehow. And we're here to celebrate the experience they had, and we're here to celebrate wise teaching and how we can get what we can get out of it when we adhere to it. This is not what we're here to celebrate this morning. We're here to celebrate and proclaim this. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. The tomb is empty. And he is risen. And if he has not, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But don't waste any pity on us. There are things in this world to be pitied. But we're not one of them. We're in the presence, friends, of something beyond ourselves this morning. And God grant that we would all know that. We're in the presence of something beyond ourselves, just as these women were. And we know in the Bible that people are in the presence of something beyond themselves whenever a couple of people appear in white, or whenever a couple of people appear in dazzling clothes. Dazzling clothes. We read about this not long ago. Jesus went up on a mountain with some of his followers. You'll remember the story. And we're told that his face changed, his appearance changed, and his clothes became dazzling. And we're told that two figures appeared with him in glory. And we tried to get our minds around that the same way that his followers did. We'll see the same kind of thing at the beginning of Acts. We're going to be going through the book of Acts in the next few months. And at the beginning of that book, Jesus is taken up into heaven. And we're told there that two figures appeared to his followers. And they're clothed in white. So when the figures in white show up, things are going down. Things are happening when the figures in white appear, when the figures in dazzling clothes appear. Stuff is going on, and there's something going on here in our story, and the women react in a fitting and a proper way when they're confronted with the divine, and we're told that they bow their faces to the ground. They get down on their faces. And the question comes, why do you look for the living among the dead? Which leads inevitably to the question which is for us. To whom do we look for life? To what do we look for life? This is a rhetorical question, but I mean, you could talk about it over lunch. This is a great conversation. This is a very meaningful conversation. To what do we look for life? What do we base our life on? Because we all base our life on something. And oftentimes, friends, we base our life on something in which we don't find any life. We find quite the opposite. I would say that this is the question of our lives, really. Where do we look for life? The women are looking for Jesus, as Pastor Abby said. They're down on their faces. And then we get to this news. We get to this news that these angels say, he is not here, but has risen, they say. And they go on. They say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Remember how he told you what the plan was. He was always going on about what the plan was. He was always talking about what I must do, what must happen. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, Jesus said. I must stay at your house today, Jesus told a certain man. Jesus is executing the plan. Jesus handing himself over was part of the plan. Jesus allowing things to be done to him was part of the plan. Jesus putting himself in sinners' hands was part of the plan, just as Jesus puts himself in our hands. Jesus puts himself in our hands and he awaits our decision. The Son of Man being raised on the third day. These figures remind the women of what Jesus had said. They remind them of what the plan was, just as he told you. What he said he was going to do, he did. And then we have this wonderful verse. Then they remembered his words. Do you know why we get together every week, sometimes more than once a week, and look at this stuff? Well, for many reasons. But one of the reasons is so that we can remember his words. That we can be reminded of his words. And I want to talk about faith for a few minutes. And this might get a little esoteric, and for those who know me, I can get a little esoteric sometimes. Doug is laughing. But stay with me. And here's the thing about faith. Very often, this is how faith works. You hear something, you're told something, that might not have very much meaning for you in that moment that you're hearing it. But later on, you remember it. Do you get what I'm saying? And something has happened. You have had some sort of an experience, and then you go, oh, that's what that meant. Someone has said that faith does not usually move from the promise to the fulfillment, but from the fulfillment to the promise. In other words, it's not usually in hearing a promise that we come to faith and then see the fulfillment of that promise, although it's not unknown. But more often than that, we come to faith, or we come to a deepening of our faith in knowing the fulfillment of a promise in our lives and then looking back and remembering the promise. Do you get what I'm saying? And so it was for these women. They remembered the promise. They saw the promise fulfilled and they remembered it. And if you've been following Christ for any length of time, so this is for all the people in here who are following Christ, you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. Think of some of the things that Christ promised. And I'll tell you some. Your sins are forgiven. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. These are Christ's promises. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Who has known these things? He's not. Yeah. Is it any wonder that we call this the good news? And what did you know of these promises when you first took up Jesus' call to follow him? How have you seen them fulfilled in your life and in the lives of those around you? And how has this caused a deepening of your faith and a deepening of your faith in these promises? This is how it works. To call Christ our King is to experience the risen Christ. Just as those in our story this morning, if you read on in Luke 24, you're going to read about more experiences of the living Christ. Because notice in our passage this morning, there's no direct experience of the living Christ in our passage. It's going to happen. We're going to talk about it next week. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is going to meet two of his followers, and we'll talk about it next week. To call Christ our King is to experience the living Christ. So the question is, have you experienced the living Christ? And if the answer is no, the invitation is there. Would you like to? The invitation is always before us. The invitation is always before us. The same one Jesus made to a certain tax collector in the middle of his workday. A certain tax collector is in his office. Jesus goes by and he issues the invitation. What does he say? Follow me. He says, follow me. This tax collector gets up. Says, okay. The women heed this call. And they make a beginning. They make their choice, these women, and they choose well. And as is so often the case, the women are far out in front of the men here in our story. And Luke names them. The first to tell the news in the Gospel of Luke. The first to tell this news that's been repeated now for 2,000 years and that we're repeating this morning. Luke names them Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. these names that have now gone down in history. They made their choice. They went and they tell all this to the 11, we read, and to all the rest. All the rest. And let's include ourselves in that number. There's the 11 and there's all the rest. And all the rest. Because we're hearing this news too. And because the grave is empty. Now, an empty grave is no proof of anything in particular. You might be shocked to hear me say that. But an empty grave is no proof of anything in particular. We're not talking about proof. We're talking about matters of faith. And someone has said that matters of faith are never fully proven, nor is faith generated by an incontrovertible argument. And I'm not up here this morning, and we're not proclaiming this news trying to prove anything to anyone. And we're not trying to make an irrefutable argument. This is what we're doing. We're asking a question. And the question is this: what are we going to do with this news? What are we going to do with this empty grave? The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. I like to say this, and it's true. This story that we read in verses 1 to 12 doesn't end with the women reporting the news and everybody believing and going on their way happily. Does it? No, it doesn't. Our story shows the weight that resurrection puts on faith. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a man who we believe was fully God and fully man, who died and rose again, who was raised to life again. And this puts a heavy burden on faith. Yes, it does. And if it hasn't happened, then we're of all people most to be pitied. And there's really not much point in talking about the fact that he was born within a manger or celebrating Christmas. Because if this hasn't happened, then he might as well have been born in the back of a cab for all it matters. We're not children anymore. We've known something of life, and we've known something about what life brings, and we know something about what life has brought. And even the youngest among us know something about what life brings, right? So the question again becomes, what do we do with this news? The women make their choice and they're reporting everything. The message that the women are proclaiming is this: he is risen. And then we have this but in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale and they did not believe them. And this is another possibility, of course, and we might do that with this news ourselves. We might say, this is an idle tale and I don't believe it. The word for idle tale here, the word for idle is the same word used for delirium. It's like they're delirious. These women are delirious. They're hysterical. They don't know what's going on. It's an old wives' tale, right? I read a novel recently. Two women are talking about that phrase, old wives' tale, after they've experienced the restorative effects of chicken soup. One of them has a cold. The other one gives her some chicken soup, and it makes her feel better. And she says, the woman who gave the soup, she said, it's not just an old wives' tale about chicken soup. And the other responds like this. She says, I hate that phrase. old wives' tale. It's so hateful and sexist and ageist when you think about it. Old wives' tale means something that's untrue or not scientifically proven. Old wives' tale is basically a way of saying ignore everything that dumb old woman says. Her friend says, I hadn't thought of it that way. The woman goes on, she says, I hadn't thought of it that way either. Not until I became an old wife myself. True, though. I can't prove any of this to you. I can't explain to you what it means in your life to find life in giving your life over to the risen Christ. And what it means in your life to give yourself over to Christ, to call Christ Lord, and in so doing, to find life. I can't. I can tell you what it's meant to me. You can talk to me about it anytime. But friends, if you've experienced the risen Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, I invite you to experience him this morning. I invite us this morning, this Easter 2019, to commit ourselves to this risen Christ who we're celebrating today, whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the 731st time. To pray this morning, I want to know those promises, Lord, promises of forgiveness, promises of accompaniment, promises of a new heart, of peace, of rest, of forgiveness, of life with Christ as my foundation, of life with Christ as my center, and Christ as my Lord and my King. And we can do that this morning, friends, and everything can change. The story ends a little anticlimactically. Peter gets up, we read. He ran to the tomb. He stooped down, he looked in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home. And he was amazed at what had happened. And that's where this part of the story ends. But it goes on. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. And it'll go on. There's very little immediate effect in our story. But there will be effects. A whole new way of relating to God. A whole new way of relating to one another. And a whole new way of relating to all of God's creation. All of God's beloved creation. Including those buds and those birds. New life with the risen Christ, friends. This is what we're celebrating today. May this be the experience of all of us this morning. Amen.